And start the video. Okay. Well, we are in our sixth session of the book of Daniel. We're on page 19 of the notes, and we're in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. But let's kind of back up to see what's gone before this. In chapter 1 of Daniel, we saw the events that brought all of this together. That Daniel, as a teenager, along with some other teenage boys in Jerusalem, were taken captive by a foreign country, the Babylonians, under Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians conquered the land and took some of the choice young men down to Babylon, and they then began an indoctrination program to brainwash them and indoctrinate them to become good leaders of the Babylonian Empire. Well, Daniel and his three friends, who we know of as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were God-honoring people, and when they were asked to do something that was contrary to what God said, they put their foot down and they said, "We will not do that." And God blessed them, and they became just tremendous scholars, and later were promoted to be important officials in the Babylonian Empire. Then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar, the great dictator, has a dream. And in their culture, they really were into the interpretation of dreams. They felt that dreams were communicating something to you of what would happen. And Nebuchadnezzar had this repeated dream over and over, and he was bothered. What does this mean? And he called for all of his dream interpreters and people called the wise men and so on. And no one was able to tell him the dream and then interpret. But God gave to Daniel the knowledge of what the dream was and its meaning, that this particular dream did have a meaning. God was using it to communicate to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we saw that that dream becomes a prophecy of the comings and goings of world empires from the time of Nebuchadnezzar until the time still future when Jesus Christ comes again and establishes his kingdom. So that was in chapter 2. Then last week in chapter 3, we had Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. In that dream, it was a dream of an image, and the head was of gold. The rest of the body and the image was of different materials representing other empires that would come on the scene. Well, Nebuchadnezzar liked that idea of being the head of gold, and so he made an image entirely of gold from head to toe, and it was an image of himself. And he called on everyone to come and bow down and worship. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it. And the punishment was to be thrown into what's called the fiery furnace, which meant certain death. And even though that was facing them, they said, "We will obey God rather than fall down and worship an idol." And you know the rest of the story. They were thrown into that fiery furnace. The fire did not touch them. And there even was a fourth man walking among them in the flame. And that fourth man, Nebuchadnezzar, called a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar is not willing to admit and to believe in the one God. And yet he recognized something supernatural is going on there. And that was either an angel or an appearance of Jesus before he was born at Bethlehem. Those are called theophanies or Christophanies. Christ, an appearance of Christ before he took on human form and was born at Bethlehem. So that happened in chapter 3. Now we come tonight to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is one of the most unusual chapters in the Bible. In this chapter, a heathen king, who is Nebuchadnezzar, gives his testimony of God's work in his life. I've alluded earlier to the fact that I believe Nebuchadnezzar did come to believe in the true God. And this is the account of that happening. It's an amazing story, not just of Nebuchadnezzar's coming to faith in God, but preceding that, his fall. Fall from power. Not permanently, but for a period of time, 7 years. Now, we have an interesting parallel that has happened in our lifetime. You remember the tyrant Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein, dictator of Iraq, and Iraq is in the location of ancient Babylon, the city, as well as a great portion of the empire of Babylon. And Saddam Hussein, interestingly enough, was an admirer of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to be another Nebuchadnezzar. And he was involved in rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon and so on. But I'm sure that Saddam Hussein never expected and certainly didn't want to follow in Nebuchadnezzar's footsteps in Nebuchadnezzar's fall. And yet that happened. We're going to see of the Nebuchadnezzar is going to wind up living like an animal. And, of course, Saddam Hussein wound up living like an animal in the sense that he was living in a hole when we captured him. Very interesting parallel with this modern man who wanted to be like Nebuchadnezzar, but not in that way. But it is God who sets up kings and takes down kings, and that certainly happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and it happened with Saddam Hussein. Unfortunately, Saddam Hussein did not have the spiritual change that Nebuchadnezzar did. So this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, is an example of a biblical principle that is precisely put later on in the New Testament in James chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's James chapter 4, verse 6. That God gives grace, or God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That certainly is true here. This chapter, these events, happen 25 to 30 years after the events of chapter 3. And Daniel is between the age of 45 and 50 when this happens. And by the way, as we're going to see Daniel here, that does always bring up the issue, why wasn't Daniel in chapter 2? Chapter 3. Certainly he would not have bowed to the image, and yet he's not mentioned. Some people say he was away on business because he was an important official then. I mentioned last week that another possibility is Daniel was in a different category of leaders than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it could be that the category of leaders that Daniel was in, Nebuchadnezzar had no question about their loyalty. Because we saw the background of chapter 3 was, history tells us that there had been about that time a coup, an unsuccessful coup against Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to kind of give a loyalty test to his officials. But anyway, for whatever reason, Daniel is not in chapter 3, but he certainly is here in chapter 4. So let's begin to look at this. We have, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation. And that's chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So chapter 4 is actually the account of something that was written by Nebuchadnezzar. Previous chapters are history as recorded by Daniel. But Daniel in the book includes chapter 4, which is really in Nebuchadnezzar's own words. And it was an official state document that Nebuchadnezzar addressed to the people in his empire. He says in verse 2, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." The Most High God is a title of God, of the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the title Most High God emphasizes God's sovereignty. He is Lord, He is King, He is sovereign. And something has happened now where Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging not all of his false gods, but the one true God, the Most High God. And we're going to find out what that is that has happened to him. And he talks about, he's written this, of what the Most High God has done for me. And that's what a testimony is all about, is giving testimony of what God has done for us. And every believer has a testimony. We may not be famous like Nebuchadnezzar, and therefore our testimony gets broadcast all over the place, but it's still the same, a child of God saying, here's what God has done for me. Verse 3, how great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar has really learned something compared to where he was in chapter 2 and 3 concerning God's kingdom. And he recognizes, oh yeah, in that image he was the head of gold, and he tried to make himself even greater by that whole statue being of gold of him. But he's learned, you know who the real king is? It's the God Most High. So then we have B, Nebuchadnezzar's vision. This guy had an active dream life, because now he's had another dream. And that sets the stage for the whole thing that God's going to do. So, verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." He's in a time of peace. There's no imminent threat to him or his kingdom. No more coups on the horizon. He's feeling okay. Everything is under control. Everything is the way he wants it. You know, that's the kind of person that sometimes is the hardest person to reach with the message of the gospel, because they feel, I'm fine. Everything's okay. What do I need spiritually? Nothing. I'm fine. Nebuchadnezzar was feeling that way. He had a false sense of security. It's like the rich farmer that Jesus told the parable about in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. And in Luke 12, 15 to 21, Jesus tells the story of this man. He was a farmer, and he built some barns to hold his crops. And then he's blessed, and the crops get bigger and bigger, and so he has to build bigger and bigger barns to hold all this. And he's getting richer and richer, and he's just thinking he's got it made. And then in the parable, Jesus says, but one night God says to him, this night your soul is required of you. In other words, tonight you're going to die. And you can't take all those riches with you. And God intervened. And this is kind of the situation of Nebuchadnezzar. He's got the big barns, he has everything going, but God is going to intervene. God is going to give him a wake-up call, is what's going to happen here. And so, in verse 5, "I saw a dream that made me afraid." Again, he's in a culture that believes that dreams foretell the future. And so in this dream, he thinks, this is not good. Whatever this is meaning, I don't think it's good. And he was afraid. "As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me." Now, it says all the wise men of Babylon, although it's not going to include Daniel. Now, Daniel's going to come on the scene later, but he's not calling for Daniel here. And you can't help but ask why. After what happened in chapter 2, you would think that Daniel would be the first person that he would call on. Why wouldn't he call for Daniel? Well, this is just speculation. But it could be he doesn't want to face a message from Daniel, which he knows in turn is from Daniel's God, and he might have the feeling that message is not going to be very flattering. And he would just as soon not hear it. He wants to hear something that is flattering. It's kind of like earlier in Israel's history, they had a king of the northern kingdom, King Ahab. And King Ahab was in a situation where he was trying to be in a war situation with the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat were talking about, well, let's find out what the prophets of God have to say about this. And so they called for the prophets. But there was one prophet that Ahab decided, I don't want him included. His name was Micaiah. Let me read to you, and you turn there if you like, to 1 Kings 22:8. 1 Kings 22:8. And I can't help but think that this is the same kind of situation in 1 Kings 22:8. And the king of Israel said, so that's Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. And of course, Micaiah is just giving the word of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that he doesn't like. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So he doesn't want to call Micaiah because he says, every time this man speaks, it becomes like evil to me. I can't help but think that Nebuchadnezzar is kind of in that same frame of thinking here in chapter 4. And so he calls all these wise men who we met in chapter 2, who are interpreters of dreams as well as a lot of other things. And so he calls them. And verse 6, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Verse 7, then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers, who we all met back in chapter 2, came in and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. This time, he doesn't play games with them like he did last time. Remember last time in chapter 2? He said, tell me what the dream was. And then I'll, because I remember the dream, and I'll know whether you're telling the truth or not. Then if you are accurately telling me what the dream was, then I'll let you tell me the interpretation. He dispenses with that this time. Just get straight to the point. Tell me the interpretation. Verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar. Remember, Daniel has been given a Babylonian name as part of the brainwashing attempt on him. So Belteshazzar is his Babylonian name. After the name of my God, the chief god of the Babylonians was Bel, B-E-L. And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods? Now, this was originally written in Aramaic. Most of the Bible, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. This is one of the few places where it wasn't. This section of Daniel was written in Aramaic, which is very similar to Hebrew, but was the common language of the Babylonians. The word that's here in the Aramaic can be translated God, singular, or gods, plural. It's up to the translator to figure out from the context which way they want to put it. Either God singular or God's plural is a fine translation of the word. I personally think that God singular fits the context better. That he is recognizing that in Daniel is the spirit of Daniel's God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of creation. And I told him the dream, saying, verse 9, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. So he has the highest title. He's superior to the others. And by the way, magicians, it's not people with sleight of hand pulling rabbits out of hats and so on. It was a term that referred to the scholars. And the scholars in Babylon had a mystical side that we would kind of think goes along with magic, as well as they were the most educated in culture, science, wisdom, and so on. And so Daniel was the most wise, and he was the most knowledgeable, and he was the most gifted man in the empire. And so he's the chief of magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods, or another translation of the holy God, is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. And so he lays it out for Daniel. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. Now, the trees were a common symbol of a great king or country. In that culture's writings, as well as it happens in the Bible, that the big tree is a symbol of a great king or a country. For instance, Assyria in Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 to 18, great empire before Nebuchadnezzar, was pictured as a big tree. Israel is described as an olive tree in Romans 11 and so on. And probably the idea is the towering strength of a tree fits a good description of a king and an empire and so on. So that's where this dream is going. As a dream of a tree, the tree is going to represent a king. Guess which king? Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 11, the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So it's building the picture of Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Just covered the whole known world of that time. All the peoples and countries and so on were under its shade and so on. Well, verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Now remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. If this were Daniel speaking, I don't know that he would call this a watcher. But this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He's using the language of his culture. And he's using terms that were familiar to Babylonians that they used. And in the Babylonian religion, they spoke of gods as having special assignments to watch over different parts of the world and people and so on. And so the gods were called watchers. Now, this being that he calls a watcher, we would probably call an angel, a messenger from God. And he calls this being a watcher and a holy one. Two great words that would describe angels. Angels are vigilant to do God's ministry, and in Hebrews he says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to God's people and so on. And then also the good angels are holy. not the same holiness of God, but they are holy. And so it's a great term for angels. Watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. So if the tree represents a king, what's going to happen to the king? The king's going to be toppled from his power and authority. And that's Nebuchadnezzar. But that's not the end. Verse 15. Leave the stump and its roots in the earth. So now we're getting the idea that although Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose power, it's not going to be permanent because the stump and the roots are still in the earth and bound with a band of iron and bronze. Oh, and by the way, we should turn in our notes to page 20 to pick up with chapter 4, verse 15, so we're all on the same page. So when it's bound with a band of iron, it's bound with a band of iron to preserve the stump, preserve it from either splintering or rotting or being removed so that it can be revived later by God to do the work that God has for it. But look at this. Big change in the verse. Bound with band of iron, bronze, tender grass of the field, let him. It's been talking about a tree. We call a tree an it, not a him. But it's now pointing out the tree represented a person. The tree represented a person who happened to be King Nebuchadnezzar. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, instead of living in a palace, King Nebuchadnezzar is going to be out in the field, living in the field at night like the animals do. And so, be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. This is a description of what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. One of the strangest things that has ever happened in history. But look then at verse 16. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him. It's as if his whole nature is going to change. It's as if he's going to have the nature of an animal. Now, in psychology and medical terminology and so on, there is a term for this. This has been identified as it has happened from time to time to individuals where their mind actually begins to think like an animal, and they think they are an animal. And the name that's been given to this condition by medical science and psychology is lycanthropy. That's L-Y-C-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y, lycanthropy. They think they're an animal. They live in the wild, eat grass. They have thick, uncut nails, hair that's not cut, and so on. They are living like an animal. Now, this case of lycanthropy is induced by God as a judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. How long will it last? Well, it says, the beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. Now, you don't know from just that expression whether it's referring to 7 weeks, 7 months, 7 years, or what. Now, why it uses the terminology in that way, I just don't know. Maybe there's something, because it's written by Nebuchadnezzar, maybe there's a cultural thing with this or something. But we have to guess. This is talking about weeks, months, years. And the best guess would be that it's talking about years. Because 7 days or weeks or months wouldn't be enough time for these changes to come in Nebuchadnezzar. For instance, his hair and fingernails and so on that would grow with this condition. That takes time. I read that fingernails grow at a half inch per month. Well, you know, that's going to take a while. That's 6 inches per year. And hair grows at 6 inches per year, and so on. So the description of this guy is going to be that this did take a period of time. So we can assume that it's 7 years. Verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. Again, that we would call them angels. The watchers mentioned in verse 13. The decision by the word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. So this happened to me so the people would know that God is the one who rules. And God gives to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And he recognizes that God sets up rulers. And many times God sets up rulers who are people that man wouldn't choose. Can you think of an example of that? First name starts with D. David. David was God's choice. And yet, when Samuel came, he would never have picked Daniel or David. He would have picked David's oldest brother, and then the next oldest, and so on, but not David. But yet, that's the one who God picked. And Nebuchadnezzar is, in giving his testimony, saying, "You know, that's what God did with me when I reigned. When I resumed my reign, I was the lowest." I was living like an animal, and yet God lifted me up again to reign. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods, or God, is in you. That brings us to Daniel's interpretation of the vision. That's verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed. He's wondering, how is he going to give this news to the king? He's dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed me. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I don't want this to happen to you. Verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Okay, so far so good. Verse 23. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots. The roots remain with the hope that the tree will regrow. And that is a picture that Nebuchadnezzar will come back on the throne. And so it's bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. In other words, this insanity that he's going to have, this mental illness that he's going to have, is only going to be temporary. He will return to a normal life, and he will return to his throne. In verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. And then Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar some word of the Lord to urge him to repent. He says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Now, the chief sin of Nebuchadnezzar is the sin of pride. The whole thing is a picture here of this tower and tree, this man who's lifted up in pride and so on. He needs to recognize that the power isn't his, it's God's. He needs to humble himself and realize that his power and his empire are not because of his doing, but they're from God. So he says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is not promised righteousness on the basis of good works. Never in the Bible is that taught, that if you do good works, you get righteousness. Rather, the issue with Nebuchadnezzar is that if he were a wise and benevolent king, it wouldn't be necessary for God to intervene and bring judgment on him and bring this mental condition to him. First, get your relationship right with God and repent, and then begin to do good to those around you. And that's the message that's being preached by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he says, by practicing righteousness and your iniquities, by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. In other words, he won't come under this judgment. It's like when Jonah was preaching to Nineveh, that in 3 days the judgment is coming, but repent, and the judgment will not come. And so that was God's grace to Nebuchadnezzar, giving him an opportunity to repent. But unfortunately, he does not repent. Well, turning the page to page 21, we come to D, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. And that's in verses 28 to 33. Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So God is patient. He gives him 12 months to repent. But Nebuchadnezzar is like so many, he presumes on the patience of God. He's not struck down. This doesn't happen. And so he just presumes, well, this is not going to happen. He saw no sign of God's judgment and presumed he was going to get away with everything. People in every generation have had that thinking. Hold on to Daniel and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. verses 3 to 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 10, verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I know there are people that have said, my grandmother believed that Jesus was coming again, and he hasn't come, so, you know, I'm not going to put much stock in it because it hasn't happened. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. The flood of Noah said, those people thought the same thing. Noah is preaching for 120 years. That's a long time. And they said, there's no flood come in 120 years. It's not going to happen. But it did. And they perished. And verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. God said he would never destroy the world again with a flood, but there will come a destruction, a judgment of fire on the earth. And it's being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So, people today say the same thing. Well, I've heard it preached that judgment is coming, hasn't come, so I'm just going to go ahead and live whatever way I want. That was Nebuchadnezzar's philosophy. And so here he is back in Daniel in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, a glorious place surrounded by magnificence. And he says, boy, I made all this. And verse 30, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built? And all the pride that brought to him, and by my mighty power as a royal residence, and for the glory of my majesty. He hasn't learned the lesson, the warning of that dream. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. So it's a year later. Here comes the judgment. Verse 32. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, or 7 years, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Can you imagine visiting Washington, D.C. and going to the gate or to the fence around the White House and seeing the president out there looking like this, living like an animal? That's what the people of Babylon saw with Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing like it has ever happened. Well, that brings us to Nebuchadnezzar's restoration. And that's in verses 34 to 37. Verse 34, at the end of days. So those 7 periods have gone by. I believe it's 7 years. You know, it is amazing that someone didn't kill him during that period. It's amazing that someone didn't take advantage of this and have a coup and have himself installed as the king. But God had promised that he would be restored. And that happened. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. He has normal thinking again. And I blessed the Most High. Not the gods, but the Most High, the one true God. And praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow, what a lesson he's learned. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. So he's restored to power and becomes even greater than he was before this. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise myself. No, he's learned his lesson. I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. Now that's a mark of a believer, to praise and extol and honor God. For all his works are right and his ways are just, including the judgment that came to Nebuchadnezzar. And those who walk in pride, he's learned the hard lesson. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wow. What a testimony. Will you see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? I believe so. This is the mark of a believer. And it will be interesting, after we've been there a couple of million years, to get around to talking to Nebuchadnezzar and hearing all about it from his own lips. An amazing, amazing story. Well, Nebuchadnezzar lived about a year after this. By now, he's up in years. And he died, and I believe, with the presence of the Lord. So, next week, or 2 weeks from tonight, because we will not meet next week, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll come to chapter 5, and there's a new king. Not because someone overthrew Nebuchadnezzar. God said that would not happen. But because he died, and he is replaced by someone who is then going to die, and then replaced by a king that we will meet. And in chapter 5, as in one of the other famous stories in the book of Daniel, the story of the hand that had no body attached to it that wrote on the wall. And because of that, we have an expression in our culture, the handwriting on the wall. And it comes from what happened with Daniel and Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. Well, Daniel 4 is a real lesson that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Micah talked about, you know, the person blessed of God walking humbly with his God. And as a believer, that's our desire, to humble ourselves under him. Well, why don't we close in prayer? Father, how we do thank you for Daniel again. Thank you for this book and this chapter. And Father, we pray for our leaders that they instead of being lifted up in pride, would humble themselves before you and recognize that you are the one that lifts up and takes down leaders. And you can and you do humble them. And so, Father, we pray for our leaders to not have to go through something like Nebuchadnezzar, but that they would humble themselves before you and turn to you for their salvation and for wisdom in being the leaders that you put them in place to be. And we pray for us for those lessons as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.